I will say, you know, I told you I'd try to keep things on the brief side there for just a second, but I do need to stay a little bit on the brief side today. I am preaching at Big Creek this afternoon for their homecoming service, and our services are always a little bit longer than theirs, so usually by last year when we got there, everybody was done eating, ready to head over, so we'll try our best to try to not be long-winded today. I try not to be long-winded all the time, to be honest with you. You know, they told us in school that a mind can only take about 20 minutes without starting to wander. I'd like to think that most of us who are used to sitting under the preaching of God's Word, that you can go twice that long, so I try to stay under that. But we, you know, try our best to limit ourselves as best we can. You know, I've heard that you never have to apologize for a short sermon, so... But I don't think I'm going to have to worry about that. I think today I bit off more than I can chew in the amount of time that I'd like to get it done in. So y'all pray for me here. This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite your attention over to the book of 2 Thessalonians, the book of 2 Thessalonians. As you're turning there, I will say, you know, Brother Mark Campbell, he tells me he listens to our app and the sermons there. And if there's a little option over to the left that you can speed those sermons up, you can listen to him at higher speed. So he says he likes to listen to both of my sermons in about 30 minutes. I might sound like a chipmunk, but that's how he gets it done. So I guess you always got that option. Brother Ethan's pressed for time, so he's got that option. But first, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I came to this chapter because I was beginning to study for another sermon I was planning on preaching, but as I came to this chapter, I became impressed with the direction that we're going to go this morning. And this is a big subject. I'm not sure that we're going to wrap it up today, that's for sure. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." Now, the writer here, of course, is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church there at Thessalonica, and he has great affection for this church. We see that as we look into this book, and as we look into the first book that he wrote, he spoke of the love and affection that he had for them because of their stance. But here, Paul is commending them. He's commending them for their faith, for their love. And by the way, as I mentioned already, if there's two things that a church ought to be known for, it's their faith and love. I hope that that's something that we are known for here as well. But they've been faithful to his word, and they certainly have a love for one another, a love for the lost. So Paul is exhorting them. In the first chapter, he does that. He does, again, that in 1 Thessalonians as well. But Paul writes this letter in part. Now, there's more than one reason, but in part, he writes this letter because there is someone who has began to teach an error here at this church, and this error is causing distress. It's causing worry among the congregation. And in particular, what was being taught was that the day of the Lord had already come. The day of the Lord. Now, for those that don't know what the day of the Lord is, but the day of the Lord in Scripture is speaking of that time in which the fury of the Lord will be released upon this earth, poured out upon it. Now, if they were living then in the day of the Lord, then they had missed out then on a pretty significant event that they had already been taught about. And that'd be some pretty distressing news, wouldn't it? It certainly would be. The saints were expecting Jesus to come at any time. As a matter of fact, Paul had written to them in 1 Thessalonians about the coming of Christ. In fact, hold your place here in 2 Thessalonians and turn back just a chapter over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And again, I'm going to read this because it has bearing on the fact of what we're talking about today. These are things that the saints at Thessalonica would have known about because they came there in the first letter. But in verse 13 it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will or shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, Paul tells them here that he writes these words for their comfort. And indeed, these have been words that have been a source of comfort to countless generations throughout time since Paul penned these words. And here we have what is described for us in Scripture, what we know as what? We call it the rapture. Now, that is a word you won't find in the Bible, but that is a word of what we call what the Bible teaches of this coming of Christ. So, Paul teaches here to them that, listen, Jesus Christ, you be watching for him because he is coming soon. And by the way, Paul expected that in his own life. That's why he said, then we which are what? Alive. He expected that. It's something that all Christians should expect throughout all times, that Jesus Christ is coming at any time. And here he preaches to them, or teaches to them in this letter, that when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to come bringing back with him the saints that have already passed on, bringing their souls with them, and then there will be a bodily resurrection. They will get a new body. Then we which are alive will join them in the air, again, instantaneously receiving a new body, and there we will join Christ in the sky. Now, the theme of the resurrection is one that is repeated over and over in the Word of God. And it should be indeed a teaching that we find comfort in as well. Now the question then comes, well, what will happen to the saints then that are gathered up into the clouds? Well, we believe and we teach here that Christ will take us back to heaven for a period of 7 years. Now, why do we believe that? I mean, some people believe that we're going to go all the way through the tribulation and the Lord's not going to come back to the end. Well, let me just say that if we were going to preach a message of why he's coming pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib, that's a whole message, maybe more than one message, and we don't have time to look at all that. But for the sake of time, just glance over in 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 1, verse number 10. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10, it says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come." The wrath to come. Now, this book, and 2 Thessalonians as well, is a book full of eschatological, I can't even say the word, but I'm going to go on because I don't want to slow down, teachings of the end times. Between these two letters, Paul actually speaks about the coming of the Lord in one way or the other, five different occasions. But we see here that Paul speaks about them being delivered from the wrath to come. Now, what is that time of wrath? Again, that is the time of what? The day of the Lord, that time in which the wrath of the Lord is poured out upon this earth. We have been delivered from that wrath to come. In chapter 5 of this same book here in 1 Thessalonians, he tells them that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, but they're not children of the night. They're children of the day. You don't have to worry about it. Why? Because again, he repeats, you are not children of the wrath. You're delivered from the wrath to come. You are children of the day. So with that in mind, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We're going to read verse number 1 again. Tell you what, it's good to be a child of the day. Verse number 1 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of the Christ is at hand." So again here, Paul in verse number 1 reminds them of this gathering. that we shall have together with Christ that we just read about there at the rapture. That is what they have been told to expect, and that is what they have been expecting. They were expecting to be raptured. They were expecting to be at peace with Christ in a city not made with hands. And it reminds them of this in verse number 1, because in verse number 2, he gets to the problem. They've been shaken. Now, that word shaken is the same Greek word that describes the quaking of like an earthquake. So this is a major event. It's a major event when we have an earthquake, right? They've been shaken up inside. The church has been shaken because they knew what Paul had told them. He knew how he told them about the gathering of the saints that should occur. But he had also talked about the day of the Lord. That's something that they understood as well. And someone has begun to teach that they were right in the midst of the day of the Lord. And perhaps, maybe even they have a false letter. You know, that happened. People would go around. Brother Greg was talking about these false prophets. They would go around, they'd have letters that were supposedly from apostles, and they were fake letters. And perhaps that's what's occurred, because he talks about it being as nor by letter from us. Paul didn't speak about them being in the day of the Lord. Again, they're children of the day. They've been saved from the wrath that's to come. Now, folks, I want you to think about their situation, though. I want you to think about their situation because, you know what? Even as we look at the world today, sometimes life is not easy. Sometimes Christians go through some pretty hard times. I think about the Christians that came through the Dark Ages, those that opposed the Catholic Church and the things that went on with them and how they were martyred for what they believed. And folks, those were hard times. But you know what? There's hard times going on today, right now in the Middle East. You know, if you're a Christian and people know it, you're in harm's way in places like Syria and Iraq and Iran and or North Korea even. You know, think about the situation there. China. Folks, Christians are suffering around this world today. And they're seeing their loved ones killed. They're sometimes their selves being killed because of their faith in Christ. Thessalonica was a church that was in the midst of some troubling times. Paul, in his greeting in chapter number 1, says in verse number 4, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Chapter 1 is an encouragement to them because of the tribulations that they're going through. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of tribulation they were going through right now. The Scripture doesn't tell us that. We know for one thing they were in an area that didn't exactly fall in love with Paul when he came through, right? When he came through on his missionary journey, as he second missionary journey there, as he founded the church, we know that they certainly didn't like that. He was persecuted by the Jews there and the Gentiles as well. Perhaps they're getting some of that persecution. Perhaps there's been a natural disaster. We don't know exactly what has taken place here. But someone has begun to teach him, hey, you look around at what's going on in the world right now. We're in the day of the Lord. We're in the wrath to come. And the church is distressed because they know what they've been taught. And this didn't match it. And folks, that would be troubling news. It certainly would be. So with that, Paul is going to try to give them some instruction again. What to expect. And the first thing that they need to understand is no. We didn't write you any letters. We didn't send you any news. Not like this. Jesus has not yet returned. The resurrection of the saints has not occurred. They weren't left behind for wrath. In verse number 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, Paul is getting ready to instruct them. And with this instruction, we have to remember the truth that he established in the first letter. We have to remember the truth of the rapture that he established in the first letter. We have to remember the truth that he has told them, that they are not they're to be delivered from the wrath to come. We have to remember those truths because here again Paul is trying to expand upon those truths that they've already been taught. But he tells them, hey, before the coming of the Lord, before the rapture, before the day of the Lord, all these things, first of all, I want you to see that there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be a falling away from the truth. Hold your place here again and turn over a book, a couple books to your right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Says, know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, folks, I want you to look down that list and things you see there. Because those are things that you've seen really throughout history. You know what? There's always been false accusers. There's always been lovers of men more than there's been lovers of God. But the difference here that marks these last days, I believe, is that we'll see this status among churches, among Christendom. By the way, it doesn't mean that all those will do these things that are saved either. But when you begin to look at Christianity as a whole, you'll begin to start to see even now there is a falling away. There is a falling away. Christ spoke of a time in Matthew 24, verse number 12, when the love of many shall what? Wax cold. That's to occur before the rapture, before the day of the Lord. And folks, I believe we're seeing this, many of these things happen today. But in the end, there's going to be this falling away. And folks, the truth is the only thing that keeps this falling away from happening even more and faster than it would or could is the withstraining of the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that? The Holy Spirit is withstraining this world today. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7, we'll get to it here in just a minute, but again, I'm going to read it now for you. In verse number 7 it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And here that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that is keeping things from getting worse than they already are. We know that from the beginning, the spirit of Antichrist has been in this world. John wrote of that. But the Holy Spirit keeps everything on track. He keeps things from getting worse. He keeps everything from going that keeps things going along God's plan. And folks, that's exactly what is happening. We are still on God's plan. We're still everything occurring according to His timeline. But someday, the Holy Spirit will be removed in such a way that God's purpose will then occur. But for those who are saved, don't worry. You weren't appointed for wrath. You are a child of the day. So again, go back to verse number 3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there become a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." After this falling away, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of this world. I believe the rapture will take place at that time period. But then we have here that this Son of Man will be revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition means the son of destruction. The son of destruction. Who is this man that is spoken of here? This is the prince that was to come that was spoken of in Daniel chapter 9 and verses 26 and 27. I would suggest you come back here with me. In Daniel chapter 9 verses 26 and 27, all of the New Testament prophecies concerning this individual start right here in this chapter and are expanded upon in the New Testament. This is an amazing piece of prophecy. As a matter of fact, I think it's very likely that we're going to return to these verses next week and speak about just how exact the prophecy has been here upon this week's prophecy that was given by Daniel. It is an absolutely stunning piece of Scripture. But look in verse number 26. We're going to cut things to a little bit shorter here with it, the reading here. But in verse 26 it says, "And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now we'll talk about, Lord willing, maybe next week, the weeks here. These aren't actual literal weeks. They're weeks of years, each week representing 7 years. But here we see that this man, this prince who is to come, will come. And he will set up a kingdom, so to say, with the beginning of a covenant, a treaty, for 7 years. He will come. He will be thought of as one who will bring peace. But peace is not his goal. That is not what he is brought here to do. He is not what he is raised up to do. He is the son of perdition. He is the son of destruction. This is the man who we call the Antichrist. This is the man whom we call the beast of Revelation. Look over, if you would, with me in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened unto a leopard, and his feet was the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and he sat in his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given them over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." This man of sin, this man of perdition, this man of destruction, this prince that is to come, they're all the same person. Again, they're all the Antichrist. And folks, the name strikes fear. The name strikes fear in many today. And yet others think he's nothing more than a joke. They just laugh and scoff over this thought. But folks, it is no joke. It is no joke. The Word of God has been faithful over so many things. Lord willing, next week if we look at the prophecy of the weeks of Daniel and we look into that and get into that, you'll see just how faithful God has been. Folks, God has been faithful in His Word of what he has said will come, and he will be faithful over this. There will be one who comes that we will know as the Antichrist. That won't be his name. His name won't be Joe Antichrist. His name won't be Joe Beast. It won't be anything like that, but he will come and he will fulfill this role. And he will mock God. He will mock God, and the world will follow after this man. And this man will be the worst figure that history knows. We look back in the Old Testament at a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. Oftentimes he's called the Antichrist of the Old Testament for the slaughter of Jews that he led against them at that point in time, the things that he did and taking pig's blood and making sacrifice there upon the altar of God and putting a statue of Zeus there in the temple, making illegal Christianity, circumcision, following the law, all these things that he did. Antichrist is going to be worse than that. We think of a man who may be more in recent history that we can identify a little bit more with, but a man by the name of Hitler. And we know how Hitler was responsible for the death of 6 million Jews. When you begin to look at Hitler, you find out that Hitler was a man who consulted with mediums. He was a man who was influenced by the occult, all of these things that were taking place in his life. Folks, Hitler will be no comparison to the one who will come that we know in the Word of God as the Antichrist. But let's return to 2 Thessalonians. Now, in verse number 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God sitting, or sitteth in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. Now, with what we've just read in mind there, that we read in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, can you see how this is the same character who will elevate himself above God, who will make himself a seat above God there in the temple? Indeed, we can see them. They are the same. By the way, we have another person, so to say, in Scripture that tried to elevate himself over God. Do you know who that was? It was Satan. It was Satan, the devil. That is exactly what he did in heaven, trying to exalt himself above the throne of God. That's exactly what he was doing as he tempted Christ and said, "Bow down before me and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world." He was trying to elevate himself above God. And that is exactly what the Antichrist will do. And it will be Satan who gives the Antichrist power here upon this earth. It is Satan, folks, that holds the nations of the world in his hands. We see that even in the temptation of Christ, that these kingdoms of the world, they belong to Satan. And people will follow after him. And they will worship after him. And they will worship his God, and his God is Satan. Do you think they'll call him Satan? I don't think so. But that's exactly who they'll be worshiping after. Now let's read verse number 5. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming." Again, talking about the final destruction of the Antichrist there. But Paul, again, he's reminding them of how he told them these things. How he told them that the wicked one, the Antichrist, cannot come until it comes to the time in which God has planned. The time in which the Holy Spirit will be removed and all the barriers will open the doors to allow this Antichrist to come in. What kind of barriers? Governmental barriers? Physical barriers? I can't even speak. I'm so sorry. Barriers? Folks, I know Scripture tells us that there will be people saved during the tribulation. There will be. But it won't be like today. It won't be like today. It won't be because of the Lord's churches going out and witnessing to the world. It won't be because of His people going out and witnessing to the world because they can go and freely teach Christ. No, those that will be saved during the tribulation, it will occur because of the preaching of a certain group, the 144,000 that are sealed there, and the preaching of the two prophets, whomever that might be. And folks, the people that are saved during the tribulation, they're going to see wrath. They're going to see these things. But for us, He has not appointed us to wrath. We may see troublesome times come. We may face times just as bad as the saints in Iraq may face it. We may lose religious freedoms here in this country. We might lose some rights. But when those times come, don't fret, don't worry, don't think you've missed the rapture and that you're headed right into the tribulation, that the day of the Lord is upon you. Folks, trouble will come. But there will be no trouble like it is when the man of sin takes his seat upon this earth. And you know, people today, including many good-hearted Christians, they're always speculating about who the Antichrist is. Did you ever notice that? People always want to speculate about who it is. Everybody wants to take, we know that the number of the beast is 666, right? We understand the way that they add things up into a name, come up with that. And people plug in all kinds of names. I read this week, guess what? Hillary Rodham Clinton equals 666. Guess what else? Her good old hubby does too. Isn't that amazing? I read another guy who took Donald Trump's name and said, well, you got to take it back to the German root and add a P or F in there or something like that. And then it equals 666. You know, that's what people are trying to do. But you know what I still can't figure out is why everybody is trying to look towards these Americans and figuring out who the Antichrist is. It's pretty clear to me that the Antichrist is going to come from the Middle East. People try to make America, the United States, as the center point of God's prophecy here upon this earth. But I want you to understand, it's not. Israel has always been the centerpiece of God's timeline. It always has been, it always will be. New Jerusalem is not in Washington, D.C., or wherever the Mormons want to put it. It's always the same place. People ask me, well, where do you think that America will end up during the Great Tribulation? When the day of the Lord has come and the wrath of God is put upon this earth, where do I think they'll be? I don't know, but Revelation tells me a lot of the world is going to be destroyed in some pretty cataclysmic events. Where do I think we'll be? As a nation? Gone. Where do I think I'll be? Not here. Not here. You see, the next big thing for us is not the coming of the man of sin. The next big thing is the coming of the Lord to gather His saints. So I've said all of this so far to get to one point. Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Are you looking for Christ? Is your mind set upon Him? Are you prepared for His coming? Folks, the coming of Christ and that expectancy of the rapture should be something that should fill our lives. Our lives should be oriented around His coming. I want you to understand, in God's Word, He never said, Christians, stockpile food. He never said, Christians, stockpile weapons. He never said, stockpile anything. He never told us to dig shelters in the dirt to protect us from the wrath to come. Why? Because we are not children of wrath. We are children of the day. And we are to be looking for His coming. He told us to watch. He told us to be ready. Why? Because we live in the expectancy in every generation and every time that Jesus Christ is coming soon. coming soon. Could be today. Might be tomorrow. Might not even occur in our lifetime. But folks, the fact is, Jesus is coming, and we are to live with that expectancy every single day. With that, we're going to close. Brother Randy, if you'll come.